I would love to call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the automatically deleted husband, and I'm still here. A couple things. One was obviously I missed Friday's voicemail, and I did one over the weekend, and I just noticed I didn't send an email on that. So I'll send you the email just so the email log is there. Obviously, it's ignored, but I sent a postcard today to my wife with this simple question: do you remember when we were close? And the reason is, if you go to the card, it has a link to a photo from September 12th, 1999, when we were living in Lexington at the time, and we came to North Carolina we came to Tennessee, to Chattanooga, for a visit. This is from Sunday, September 12th, 1999. And we're together on a couch, and I think it seemed rather comfortable with each other. I still desire that. But, well, you know, it's that commitment, it's that Bible stuff, but yeah. But when I did that, I also put on from September 13th, the following day. And I don't have all the photos on for September 12th, but I do for the 13th. All the photos for that day are there. Because we went to a number of places in Chattanooga. We went downtown we have pictures of my wife, Jack, Tirza, Eric Lee, and so forth, on merry-go-round downtown. But we also, because you know, one of the fundamental reasons for the trip was to come visit. I should have remembered this. We knew her as Lori Hicks, but she was now then at that point going by Lori Cambridge. And she had moved from Greensboro. She was in Greensboro. Yeah. Greensboro. Yes. Cause she, if you recall, I played a role, in getting her involved with the Greensboro Pregnancy Care Center to the point that she became the director. on the pro-life issue, I've had an impact, you know. One would be Eric Lee, Jack, Tirza, Julia, George, Susanna, Glory Jane, Walter, and Zadok. Well, so pro-life credentials. But, and I remember so much, and I can't think of the woman's name. Because when we were at Christ Community, if you recall, there was a period of sharing time they had where anybody could stand up and basically say most anything. And I developed a reputation of standing up and talking about something pro-life related. This started before our first date. And so I had a reputation for that. And I was a little pushy. Kind of unskilled, but I did it anyway. Just little thing. I just don't think it's polite to kill people. But the one lady who ended up working as a volunteer, I don't think she ever got a paid position, but I think she was working as a volunteer. Because she told me that after we had gone to Christ the King, which was seated by Christ Community, she continued, and she said that one Sunday she got up and said, "Do you remember that guy who used to talk about all this pro-life stuff and the pregnancy care center and things of the nature? Well, now I'm going to do it." Which, that was really encouraging. That was really encouraging because I do find the important thing is to break the ice and to do something, and somebody says, "Well, if he can do it, so can I." Because I found so often that I find that I'll be willing to do something and do it kind of clumsy, but that will spur on somebody who will do it well to come in and do it. And so, yeah, I'm willing to be clumsy, do something that looks really bad, do a clumsy job at something to inspire somebody else to do it well. I'm more than willing. I think I've demonstrated that. But after being the director at the Greensboro Pregnancy Care Center, she moved to the one in Chattanooga. And then we came and visited her, and we actually stayed at her house. But then, of course, one day, we went to visit her at her work, which was an abortion clinic. If you recall the story, the abortion clinic in Chattanooga, the details are kind of vague in my mind. It was a facility that they rented the property, so a group of people got together and bought the property and then kicked them out. And it became a pregnancy care center. They also then, because it's large enough, they also use that building and have now the National Memorial for the Unborn. Which, because I was curious, I obviously haven't been there in a long time. It's a long walk. Yeah. So I went to their website, and they apparently continue to be there. But when we were there, I have several photos of us, photos of like Jack and Erica Lee looking at that they had that wall of plaques. And I have a picture of that. I have a picture of Julia standing in front of that wall. And I have one picture, pictures, kind of a more of a panorama, but I have one picture where I took a close-up of a particular set of plaques because they hit me strongly. And so it's there. And it's to my first child, 1979. Please forgive my selfishness. The plaque below it. To my second child, 1979. Please forgive my selfishness. The plaque below it. To my third child, 1979. Please forgive my selfishness. To my fourth child, 1981. Please forgive my selfishness. To my fifth child, 1981. Please forgive my selfishness. It's a big deal. Because it reminds me, and I can't think of her name. I've been trying to for a couple days. A woman that I also got to know, gained a lot of respect for. At the Greensboro Pregnancy Care Center. I don't think she ever became part of the staff. I don't think she ever became part of the board of directors. I think she was just a serious volunteer. She played a guitar. She was somewhat outgoing. I remember her husband. And she showed tremendous grace towards others. And I believe the number, I think I was correct. She had 6 abortions. And she changed. She, I know it's a bad word, but she repented. And I remember her. I remember her fondly, actually. Very different personality than mine, her and her husband. But the one thing I saw in her all the time, every time she was involved, she showed grace. Because she, I mean, she was involved, directly involved in killing 6 people. And the Lord showed her grace. and she had an attitude of someone who knows grace. And I think about whoever this person is, to my first child, to my second child, to my third child, to my fourth child, to my fifth child. And especially the line, please forgive my selfishness. The reason I took the photo there is I suggest it's not the, our blessed child, but an admission of selfishness. I killed you because I wanted to be selfish, because I'm more important than you are. And I was wrong. That's what I'm reading here. Someone to say that, I would suggest, is someone who knows grace. And yeah, you might have noticed that pro-lifer is still very much in me. You know, I think about, well, again, the person I talk with over the weekend and talk about frequently, you think about somebody like Daniel Hale, who was involved in murder. I mean, he was involved in, but that was collective. He was one of the cogs in the system. We all get together and go kill people. In the case of an abortion, it's one person alone decides, I'm going to kill somebody. But God chose grace. I marvel at that. I marvel at that. I was going to go into something else, but so I won't get too long. I won't. But one other thing. I did the video over the weekend, and you know, a lot of it was I did mention Daniel Hale in that video. I'm just a clumsy fellow. What can I say? It was called More Jumping Jacks, Coward, and More Grace. I did talk about, again, Daniel Hale. I showed the photo I have from John Painter, which is on the wall. And, again, that's the original. That was his work. And, you know, when you look at it, it's kind of like, my goodness, what talent. But I did do some effort, because if you listen to the audio, it's not the same as if you watch the video, because I dropped in some things in the video. Because one of the things, because what I did is I recorded the audio, well, audio and video, and then I went and dropped in afterwards some clips that I think really punctuate the video. Especially, I dropped in a clip of Proverbs 1984. but I also dropped in the last moments of the When Proclaiming Christ's Hate Speech video I did in June 14th of 2020. Because this is after YouTube took my one video, the Kaiser Kurios video, and called it hate speech, and took it down. And when I was recording that video again, I had maybe a couple notes, but I did not have a script. And at the end of it, it was spontaneous. I said, my obedience is to Christ, not the state. And I said it three times. And then, if that's hate speech, I'm a hater, and praise the Lord. I really, because it, for me, you know, it was one of those moments where it really hit you strong, personally. And I wonder so much about the people I know, my peers and whatnot, and of course, my family. You know, I keep using, Well, in the video over the weekend, the New Year's video, that well, it was, I did it on Saturday. One of the things is that idea, and I think it holds. You know, I can compare the armbands of 100 years ago to the face mask of today. But the important aspect of that is if you were in the previous Reich, as I described it, and felt, I am part of the National Socialist German Workers' Party. My allegiance is there. And then come to realize, because of the influence of others, because of direct intervention, because the Lord inspired you. And you realize, no, what I was doing is wrong. My allegiance is not to the previous Reich or the current, but my allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you were at the time when my mom was a teenager or in her early 20s, you know, and I have the picture of her. I think it was like a coffee grinder, you know, wooden one. You know, this is again 1920s, 1930s, or 30s or 40s. Behind her was a picture of a, and you only you don't see his head, if I recall correctly, but a German soldier in uniform, and he has the armband on. And she's standing in front of that picture. And, you know, I think about that because you know, again, I highly recommend the video, Triumph of the Will, which was produced in 30s. Was it 30s or 40s? I think it was 30s, late 30s. Because it was filmed during one of the Nuremberg rallies, so it was late 30s. And it was superbly done. It drew you in emotionally. And of course, it required viewing to, you know, at theaters. You know, you didn't have television. But it really was emotionally would draw you in because we've recovered from, you know, the previous war. We have recovered from all those, the harsh penalties that have been put on our nation. We are a proud people, and we have recovered, and our allegiance is to the National Socialist German Workers' Party. It will draw people in, and it's identical today. But if you were there, and you said, no, I was part of this, and I was wrong, would you take off the armband? And would you do it, you know, you could do it one of two ways. You take off the armband, and you simply don't say anything about it, and just go on with your normal life. Unless somebody asks you, oh, well, just kind of ignore it. Or would you be to the point of saying, no, my allegiance is to Christ, not the state. And I have repented. If you were to do that, it could be really costly. Financially, friends, and eventually, potentially, your life. Would you be willing to do that? It's a big question. Because you've got to remember, I think, you know, there are details on this, but consider the idea of standing before Jesus Christ and saying, I had to be pragmatic rather than acknowledge that I believe you. What did he say? If you acknowledge me before men and if you don't acknowledge me before, I think he talked about that, didn't he? Something to consider. It really is. I would suggest, again, as I point out frequently, Look through history. Look through how tyrants work. Those people are the enemy. Give me power and I'll protect you from the enemy. And we'll triumph. That works. It's worked throughout history. But it's no longer those people, because you're trying to take the world. You're not trying to take part of the world. You're not trying to say, oh, the people in this country are bad, or the people of those type of people are bad. You're trying to say, we have an enemy to all of us. We need power. We need your submission, and we'll get through this together. And it's the virus. You know, and you have the obvious. 2020, all-cause death rate, no increase. As of 2021, it's starting to skyrocket. Some of the numbers are quite profound. I think it'll take a few more months before we have a good assessment of 2021, but apparently the total death count will be significantly, we'll see that peak, that spike that didn't happen in 2020. But the issue is, it's not because of COVID-19, it's because of the reaction. And apparently, one of the biggest reactions, besides the impact of isolation and all these kind of things, one of the biggest impacts is the vaccine. I'm reading now, apparently the term clot shot has another meaning, even with drinking or something of that nature, or something, I don't know. But it's now also being used to talk about the vaccine as like the clot shot, because, you know, I've seen now articles that go back to early 2020 saying it causes microclots. And, you know, to watch that video of that one soccer player, I think he was, on the field, they were preparing, and he's kind of they're talking together or something, and he has his hands on his knees, kind of hunched over, kind of just standing there, kind of frozen, and he just falls backward, and that's it, he dies. because it's happening apparently a bunch. I actually found a list of names and times and locations and so forth. Because it's killing people. The clot shot. Because again, it's the microclots. Apparently, it's the microclots. It is, I mentioned before, it changes your immune system from, that are non-specific to specific, especially the immune system you have around your lungs and your stomach or pancreas, because that's where stuff comes into you. Your lungs, what you breathe, you know, your stomach or whatnot, what you eat. And so that's where there's apparently a large defense, you know, that's where the army sits. It's there to protect you from all those things coming inside your body, especially the lungs during winter season. Gee, that's now, isn't it? And if you have the vaccine, the vaccine turns so many of your defense mechanisms into specific, because it'll look only for a particular version of COVID-19. So you have a variant, it ignores it. That's why the effectiveness drops. It's permanent, apparently. So what you do is you're destroying your immune system. You're weakening your immune system. So a normal, strong immune system will fight off the winter illnesses. After you've been vaccinated and boosted and so forth, you won't. And that's why, again, it was the one British statistics where they showed that, yeah, if you have the two vaccines plus the booster, you're four times more likely to get sick. It's kind of like, oh! And of course, it's amazing how you twist statistics. But, you know, I've been through all that so many times. And of course, my big concern is my own family. You know, I wouldn't doubt, especially some of the adult kids, they trust in the state, and they've probably been vaccinated. You know, one of the other thoughts I've had, because I mentioned it before, it's going to be short. One of the other thoughts I've had is that, you know, I looked at statistics from a couple of years ago from the CDC about average life expectancies and things that reduce your life expectancies. One of the things that reduces your life expectancy by approximately 20 years is homosexuality. Because of the fact that I may indeed, you know, obviously, you know, I don't know if I'll live out the day, but I may indeed make it to 90. And that could mean I could outlive Jack. If he also gets the vaccine, the odds go up that I'll outlive Jack. He's my son. I wonder what will happen. You know, the same thing is true with my wife. You know, I have a almost 14-year difference between her and I. If she takes the vaccine, it will increase the odds that I'll outlive her. It concerns me because I love that lady. You know, I looked at that picture. And I love that lady. There's a whole bunch of pictures. There's a picture here from 2009 when we were in Woodville with my lady and a horse. I love that lady. I look at that picture and I melt. I have a picture here of 2001 where we just got into the Suburban, and I took a picture of her, and she's holding George. She looks gorgeous. I love that lady. There's the picture of her, you know, just after the birth, too, and oh, she's perfect. Beautiful. Oh, she's beautiful. Okay, I edited that video yesterday. I dropped in some things. I wonder about whether or not I should be doing those things, because it took some time. When I was reminded about my first, second, third, fourth, and fifth child from those plaques at the National Memorial for the Unborn, it reminded me of, what's her name, at the Greensboro Pregnancy Care Center. And it reminds me also of God's amazing grace. Because he will take the foulest of the foul and says, you there, you're mine. And then, of course, there is that picture that my postcard today refers to. Of the lady that I remain so very fond of. And there was a time where she was very comfortable with me, and there was one other thing I found. And I don't know if I have it on yet. There was a, I don't think I have it yet. I may have to do this. I may have to do it now that I've mentioned it. There was a, I have it up here, I think. Yeah. 1998. Okay, there's a form that we have a picture of for a 1988 reunion committee, you know, her high school reunion. And I remember when we went to that. There was a question on here, or the forum. Let's get reacquainted. And question six, what do you consider to be your greatest accomplishment since graduation? Her response was, as we were approaching our 8th wedding anniversary, May 19th. And then she had to go to the back. I'm still in love with my husband and daily enjoying our children. I do have a degree from Gardner-Webb University interpreting for the deaf, but that is definitely a secondary accomplishment. That was a lady indicating, I don't know, maybe she was trying to follow what the Bible says, you know, in like 1 Peter and Titus and whatnot. Dorothy Jane. It is abundantly clear, Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 6, as long as I have breath, I am your husband, and you're bound to me, according to the Lord, not the state. If your God is the state, say hail victory. If your God is the Lord, you write Jesus is the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer of his elect. If you're part of the elect, prove it by being obedient to him. You and I are one, as the Lord makes it abundantly clear. Don't turn from the Lord. Don't turn from the Lord. Your husband's in love with you. He's been reaching out with you, to you for almost 10 years, trying to show you grace, and I will do that all the days of my life. You know that. I'm quite confident you know that. Please tell our kids that your God is the state, not the Lord. And this idea of being involved in institutional church is simply a fraud. Because that's what you're living. Or tell them, no, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is my God, and I will obey him, which includes repentance, which is seen in reconciliation. There is no other option. You can twist the scripture to whatever degree you want, but a person who loves you, like me, will tell you the truth. It is the plaques on the wall at the National Memorial for the Unborn. Is it to my husband? Please forgive me for my selfishness. My lady, I love you.